We find the Word of God on which we meditate together this morning in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12. We will begin reading with verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. What a terrible, terrible thing to say. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Thus far we read Scripture. Call your attention to verses 28 and 29. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? That's our text. These are part of the words which Jesus spake to the multitude, and particularly to the scribes and Pharisees, in their reaction to the great miracle which he had performed by casting out a devil from a man who was by the devil made both dumb and deaf. The people reacted by saying, Surely this is the son of David. Pharisees reacted in a dreadful way by saying, This man has such power because he's in league with Satan and is one of Satan's minions, one of Satan's servants, who does the will of Satan. I find it extremely difficult to imagine such callous disregard and hatred of Christ. Why in the wide world didn't these scribes and Pharisees rejoice that a man tormented in the way this man was now healed? Why didn't they give thanks to God? Why didn't they praise God for delivering a man from such dreadful suffering as that man must have endured? But instead, they use the opportunity to attack Jesus, and they do so in a most dreadful way. Our text is an answer to the Pharisees of how, after all, it is impossible that he cast out devils in the name of Satan. But the Lord is so overcome by the terrible charge which the Pharisees made against him and its terrible consequences that he warns them against the unpardonable sin. Perhaps they hadn't committed it yet, and after all, they would not commit it until after the Spirit himself was poured out on Pentecost. They could not, because it was a sin against the Holy Spirit. But they were so close to committing the unpardonable sin that if they did not repent when the Spirit was poured out, they surely would commit it. Jesus also, especially in our text, and this is the emphasis of my sermon this morning, reminds us that the one most important event in the entire history of the world, from paradise the first to paradise the second, is the fierce clash between two kingdoms who fight against each other bitterly. And to assure us that the kingdom which Christ has come to establish is victorious. And that is a word of great comfort to the church. Call your attention to this text under the theme, Christ's sovereignty over Satan. I'm not exactly pleased with that theme, but if I would include the entire main thought of this text in the theme, it would be very long. So let's use that theme, Christ's sovereignty over Satan. And let's notice in the first place, demonstrated by the miracle. Secondly, realized by Christ's coming and by Christ's cross. And finally, of great blessedness for us. We ought to take a look at that miracle a moment. The miracle was one of deliverance from demon possession. In the days when Jesus was on earth, we sometimes get the impression from the gospel narratives as if the whole land was full of sick people, blind and deaf and crippled and bent over and diseases unknown to the doctors of that day and, above all, demon possession. There were demon-possessed people all over the land. Wherever Jesus went, and we read time and time again in the gospel narratives of how Jesus was confronted by Satan and his devils who were manifesting their power in the lives of countless people of Palestine. It was a dreadful, dreadful time to live. And it seems as if the scriptures suggest that there were so many sick people and there were so many demon-possessed people because Satan knew that the Lord had come to earth. And Satan recognized the seriousness and consequences for himself of Jesus' presence on earth and did all in his power to prevent Jesus from doing his work. He was frightened. He was frightened half out of his wits by Jesus' birth. And he had failed. He knew he had failed throughout the 4,000 years of Old Testament history to prevent the birth of Christ as he had tried to do when, for example, Cain killed Abel and when the church prior to the flood was reduced to 8 people for the church apostatized and joined forces with the world. How he tried to prevent the church by making Sarah barren and then Rebecca barren. How he tried to destroy the church when Athaliah came to the throne of David and killed all the seed royal except for Josiah. And when wicked Haman plotted to commit genocide, Satan knowing that if the Jews were killed, Christ would be destroyed too. But he failed. Failed. And so now his best efforts were put forth to prevent Christ from accomplishing his work, for he knew that Christ had come to establish a kingdom which would fight against his kingdom and destroy it if Christ won the great conflict. And so he tried in different ways to tempt Christ to forsake the way of the cross, as he did in the wilderness when Christ was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And as he did when he even succeeded in getting one of Jesus' disciples to tempt Christ. Peter, on 2 occasions, Peter, thinking he was doing the Lord a favor, suggested to the Lord very strongly that it was not necessary to suffer and die in order to establish the kingdom. It could easily be established here on earth because he was a great miracle worker. And Peter had to be rebuked with the sharp words, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus saw Satan in Peter. But Satan made a desperate effort during the years of our Lord's earthly ministry to show that this world is his kingdom. And no one was going to take it from him, that he had dominion over the earth and over man, and that he could do with man as it pleased him. And so this matter of demon possession manifested itself in an unbelievable way, with all kinds of terrible consequences. For example, the men of Gadara, who were demon-possessed, were given by Satan unbelievable strength that challenged the strength of Samson. They broke chains as if they were threads. So violent and fierce they were. Sometimes that demon possession manifested itself when the devils tried to kill the one in whom they lived. As, for example, the little boy whose father begged for help when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Satan tried to throw him into the water and throw him into the fire. What a terrible thing. Satan is cruel, you know. He's heartless. He doesn't care a snap about whether even little children are tormented by him. He knows little children, too, are the seed of the covenant. And so if he can, he torments them. Sometimes he gave people diseases, as that woman who was bent way over so that she could hardly walk. Jesus himself says that's the fruit of the devil in her. And sometimes, as in our text, the devil made a person deaf and dumb. Now, sometimes the question comes up, is there still that kind of demon possession today? I really don't know. Missionaries, especially who have labored in heathen lands where the gospel has never been preached, report that there are such instances of demon possession among the inhabitants of the islands of the sea or in the jungles of Africa or Asia. I asked a Christian psychiatrist many years ago who was in charge of all the activities in Pine Rest whether he had ever seen a case of demon possession. And his answer to me was, maybe once. If you are talking about demon possession in the sense in which it manifested itself in Jesus' day. But he said, even of that one, I cannot be sure. On two different occasions, I met people overseas and a third from this country who claimed they had been possessed by devils. One in particular had joined a satanic club or cult and had engaged in Satan worship. And she told me that she had been delivered from Satanism by Pentecostals. But in the process of these Pentecostals praying over her for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the devil came instead, and she said she suffered dreadfully and was only finally delivered by someone who understood more clearly the sovereignty of God in salvation. Another told me basically the same story as far as demon possession coming through the Pentecostals. She too had been a Pentecostal. And in the course of the emphasis on the special gift of the Spirit and the gift of healing, she became demon-possessed. And yet a third told me that this had happened also to her within Pentecostal circles, and that the Lord had graciously delivered her. But all three claimed that there was a period in their lives when they were possessed by Satan, and that it was the Reformed faith, their contact with the Reformed faith, that delivered them. So I don't know. But it really doesn't matter all that much, because the manifestation of the terrible power of Satan in the world and his conquest of the world is manifest in another kind of demon possession. And that is characteristic of all of us, apart from the saving grace of God. And that's the force of the miracle. When Satan persuaded Adam and Eve to fall, by means of that success, he gained entrance into the human race and through man gained dominion over the creation and bent every effort to make the human race and the creation his own. And so There are devils in every man. And Satan has his way with them and uses them for his own evil and nefarious purposes to establish his kingdom in defiance of God and of his Christ. This world is mine. Nobody's going to take it from me. And his power is, of course, the power of sin. And because the death of Adam resulted for us in the depravity of our human nature, the total depravity of our human nature, Satan can do with us as he will. And he does too. Everyone, apart from the work of God, is a servant of Satan. No common grace in this world. There's no desire to make this world the kingdom of Christ. There's no thirst for God. It's black and gloomy and dark and hopeless, for the forces of hell reign supreme. We're not conscious of that enough, beloved. We're not afraid of the devil. I am dreadfully afraid of him. Sometimes he gets a hold of me too, and it's awful. Our depraved natures make us happy hunting grounds for Satan. It's no wonder that the scriptures admonish us again and again, resist the devil, for he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So many of our thoughts, and evil desires, and evil words are the direct result of Satan or his demons in us. Even now, we are saved, but we still have our natures, our wicked and depraved natures. And the devil uses them skillfully. He's brutal. He doesn't care what the consequences of his deception are. That way you go to hell. He doesn't care whether the one whom he attacks is a child or even a little baby. I marvel at that. I marvel that he can be so brutal, so utterly hateful, that a helpless child, he attacks and takes advantage of that child's sinful nature to lead that child in the ways of sin, to do Satan's will and not God's. Why doesn't he leave a little child alone? Has he no sympathy, no pity? No, he has none. This is his kingdom. He's going to do with it as he sees fit. And sad to say, he does with us as he sees fit, time and time again. We laugh about the devil. We tell jokes about the devil. We're oblivious to his power. We walk unmindful of what effect he has in the world, because we're in mad pursuit of things which the devil puts in our minds as worthy goals in life. And so we're easy prey. And day after day goes by, and with careless disregard and almost irresponsible spiritual suicide, we let the devil have his way, or his demons. The power of the devil in this particular miracle was manifested in this, that he made the man deaf and dumb. You understand, I take it, that that's the consequence of demon possession. Spiritual deafness and spiritual inability to speak. We can't hear God when the devil reigns in us. We can't hear God. Can't hear his word. can't hear the gospel. We can't hear the truth. Oh, we do in a certain sense. All men do who hear the gospel. And they hear the call to repent and escape from the clutches of Satan and believe in Christ and worship God. But when that word comes, we say, fooey on it. There are things in life more important to me than the demands of the gospel. We can't hear. We're spiritually incapable of hearing. And we are spiritually incapable of speaking the truth, speaking words of comfort and edification to our fellow saints, speaking praises to God. And instead, because we are deaf to the gospel, we say mean things and critical things. Thoughtless, cutting things, gossipy things, things bent on the destruction of others and the exaltation of ourselves. That's always at the bottom of it. And so we serve Satan's purpose. Satan shuts our ears to the gospel and makes us speak what words he wants us to speak, all in defiance of God, all bent on serving Satan's purpose. We do. This case of demon possession is a picture of you and me. It's an awful picture. And the scribes and the Pharisees were a picture of what Satan does to people as he was working in their hearts. Oh, nothing to your miracles. You do them in the name of Satan. Jesus came into the world to challenge the kingdom of Satan. And that's the point of the text. Now, there are especially two things that we have to notice about this. There's a kind of a parable here. It isn't really a parable because it's only a passing comparison, but it's a very powerful comparison. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Jesus is thinking in terms of that house of which he speaks being this creation in which we live. And this creation in which we live is the devil's house. He rules here. He has his own way. Everybody in the house does his will. They're all on his side. They all work with him in banishing God from his kingdom and making this world the kingdom of Christ. That's his house. Jesus comes into the house. That's the idea of the parable. Comes into the house. That's his incarnation. The eternal, unchangeable Son of God, equal with the Father and the Spirit, came into our house where the devil was reigning. And he came into the house by a great miracle, the miracle of the incarnation. The Son of God did. He came into the house by assuming human nature, by becoming a man, because only men can be in this house. This is the earthly creation. Angels can't be here. They're heavenly creatures. So the Son of God became a man, remaining the Son of God all the time. Came into the house and he said to Satan, I challenge you for possession of this house. And because you represent the kingdom of sin and darkness and depravity and corruption and rebellion against God, I represent the kingdom of heaven. Glorious, holy, righteous, a kingdom that will endure forever and ever. And because I must confront you in this great battle of the ages, I come right into your house. Oh, it isn't really yours. It's God's. It always was God's. God never abandons his world. Never turns his back on his creation. But Satan's there. And there's nobody in that house anymore where Satan rules to represent the cause of Christ and the cause of God and lay claim to this house as God's house. Nobody there. Not one. They're all on Satan's side until Christ comes, you see. And he steps over the threshold and enters the house and says, I challenge you. I challenge you to combat. And the kingdom which I have come to represent is the kingdom of truth and righteousness, the kingdom of God, of God's truth. Of holiness. I challenge you. Now, in a way, you know, Satan knew that it was all over. He did. He knew that Christ was superior to him. He knew that Christ was the Son of God. He knew he had failed in stopping the birth of Christ. But that doesn't change him. He's so wicked and so depraved, and I hope he hears us this morning say that. Oh, he will. He will hear it, all right. He's so wicked and so depraved that in spite of the fact that he knows that Christ is more powerful than he still bends every effort to frustrate Christ's purpose. You have the same thing in Revelation, what is it, Revelation 12. Where you have that glorious picture of the ascension of Christ. And one of the blessings described in Revelation 12 of the ascension of Christ was that Satan was cast out upon the earth. You may be in heaven anymore. Christ came. And all the church in heaven sings a song. Beautiful, beautiful song. What does Satan do? Does he say, oh, I'm defeated. Might just as well quit fighting. No! He knows that his time is short and that soon he will be cast into hell, that his defeat is absolute. And so he makes war against the church and against the saints to destroy them, if at all possible. No absolute proof of the power of Christ will persuade Satan to discontinue his evil efforts to make this kingdom his own. What I'm saying is this, that the devils always knew that Christ was sovereign. They did. Think, for example, of the devils that possessed those two men of Gadara, who were so strong they could snap chains without any effort. When Jesus cast the devils, and there were all kinds of devils in those men, he asked for their name and they said, Legion, Legion. When he cast them all out of those Gadarean men, then they cringingly asked permission to go into the pigs. And Jesus gave it to them. They couldn't even go into the pigs without Jesus' permission. And time again, when Jesus stood face to face with devils who possessed a person, in a most pitiful way, they said, we know thee who thou art. Art thou come to punish us before our time? They were paralyzed with fear by the mere presence of Christ. And that aggravated their sin, of course, because in spite of the fact that they knew, they continued their evil ways. And so Christ came in the great power of God himself, and he entered the house, and he challenged Satan to combat, and told Satan in no uncertain terms, "I rule in the name of God. I represent righteousness and truth and the salvation of God's creation and of my people whom I have come to save. And I'll win." And so Jesus went to the cross. The power of Satan is, after all, the power of sin. He brought sin into the world. And by bringing sin into the world, he made every man a sinner. The power of sin represented by Satan had to be broken. And that's what Christ did on the cross. He challenged principalities and powers. When I think about this and what took place on Calvary, when it was quiet there and darkness was over the whole land, and the Lord's suffering was intense beyond description and agonizing to the very bitterest extent, there was raging a great conflict between Christ and Satan taking place in hell. And there, in Christ's obedience and love for God, in the midst of the most terrible suffering we can imagine, he crushed the head of the serpent. He destroyed the power of sin. I'm told, I haven't seen it myself, but I'm told that in the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam in the Netherlands, there is a painting in which is depicted the scene of the crucifixion during the time of darkness and at the moment of Christ's death. And in the background behind the cross is the artist's conception of the devil. And as Christ breathes his last, there is a look on the devil's face of triumph and victory. "I've done it. He's dead. I have my own way." But I'm told by those who have seen it that if you look at that painting and you look especially at the artist's conception of Satan and you study it, then pretty soon you begin to say to yourself, yes, he's got a smile of triumph on his face, but there's more. There's doubt. It's as if Satan is saying at the moment of Christ's death, "I won! Or did I? He's dead! Or is he? I've succeeded! Or maybe I failed." That was Calvary. And the devil knew with absolute certainty that his power was broken. Jesus depicts that in the parable in the text, when he says that he cannot take over the house of Satan unless he first binds Satan. Doesn't kill him. Wish he would have sometimes, but that's not God's purpose. But he ties him up because, as Jesus puts it, "How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Except he first bind the strong man." And that's what he did. He bound Satan. That means, of course, as you must understand, and that's plain from the text too, that Satan is Christ's prisoner and that Christ spoils him. That is, Christ takes away all his goods, takes away the whole creation, snatches the creation out of Satan's hand and power, snatches his people out of the claws of Satan, who tears them to pieces only to toss them heedlessly into hell. Christ rescues from Satan's hands all that Satan claimed to be his own. He spoils him. The idea is of a heathen, of an army that goes into an enemy city and conquers the city and makes the inhabitants and the king prisoners and then carries off all the loot, makes it his own. That's what Christ does. He spoils the strong man. But in addition to that, it means when it describes Satan as bound, that he makes Satan serve his own purpose. If he killed Satan, Satan couldn't do that. What a fool Satan is. What a fool. And what a fool those who support him are. Because Christ, who entered the house and broke the power of Satan, now makes Satan and all his hosts and the whole wicked world do what he wants and not what they want. Paul puts it this way, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's the doctrinal expression of the same truth. Satan is helpless in Christ's hands. Satan foams at the mouth. Satan raves and rants. Satan kills millions, comes to the people of God, succeeds in persuading them to do his will and not the will of God himself, succeeds in making them walk frequently as citizens of the kingdom of the world and not as representatives of the cause of Jesus Christ. But he's helpless. He's a strong man bound. He can do nothing without the will of Christ. For Christ rose from the grave and is now in heaven and is Lord of lords and King of kings. I said a little while ago that I cannot understand how cruel and wicked Satan is, how he can attack little children, and I cannot understand his great power. It infuriates me, but I can't understand his great power in my own life. How can he do this? I love God. I want to do his will, and this is what I do. And when Satan whispers in my ear something very evil, I bend my ear to hear him more closely so that I can be sure to carry out his instructions. Terrible. And then we are deaf to the gospel. You know that. When we are willingly subjected to Satan, we're deaf to the gospel. Deaf to the elders when they come calling us to repentance. Deaf to the things of God. And there's not a word from our lips that ascends to heaven. We don't pray. We can't praise God. We can't bless his holy name. They're dumb because the devil has his way with us. And so the gospel of this text is this, beloved. Christ has broken Satan's power by his Spirit. Oh, I wish I could talk about that for a while. Christ casts out devils by the Spirit of God. Spirit of God went forth into that man and confronted Satan and said, "Get out of here." And Satan had no power to resist him. That was Christ through his Spirit. And so today, Christ by his Spirit establishes his kingdom, by that heavenly invasion of forces that comes from above and comes through Christ himself, born in a manger in Bethlehem, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, nailed to the cross. Christ establishes the kingdom and breaks the power of sin and death. and delivers God's world to God, redeemed, purified, saved. And so you and I are the recipients of the same miracle that happened to that man, except in the profoundly spiritual sense of the word. And this is the word of the gospel to you this morning, beloved. Satan's power is broken. He can't do anything apart from Christ's will. He's bound. Satan's power is broken in your life and in mine. It is. He has no power over us. He thinks he does, and it seems sometimes as if he does. But we who belong to Christ and who are citizens of his kingdom march under the banners of the cross, victorious in Christ Jesus. And when... And that was what that one person told me who was demon-possessed. My only hope is to keep my eyes fastened on the cross, he said to me. I walk on the edge of an abyss, and I look down, and there is Satan and his hosts, whom once I worshipped. But now I'm delivered, and as long as I keep my eyes on the cross, I'm all right. Satan has no power over me. But if I take my eyes off the cross, she said, even for a moment, and all the horrors of hell compass me again. That's true for us. Christ has crushed Satan's power. I have no strength. I've learned that time and time again. Christ is my strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when I lay hold on the cross and keep my eyes focused on the cross, and by faith lay hold of Christ and his great work, then I can say to Satan, go away! Go away! I'm not yours anymore. I belong to Christ. I'm marching in his armies. I can hear the gospel. The gospel of the great work of Jesus Christ. And I can sing with all my heart songs of praise to God and live a life to God's glory. Satan is defeated. The kingdom of heaven is ours. Amen. How great, O God, is the gospel of the cross and the glorious work of Christ. Impress thy word upon us and increase our faith that we may lay hold on Christ, our only hope and the one in whom we have the blessed promises of an everlasting kingdom of righteousness when Satan is defeated at last and his kingdom overthrown and all is to the praise and glory of thy name and of the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We sing in conclusion 432.